Let us all turn together to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it is a delight to be here for the conference meetings, and in particular to meet all of you whom we have known, or at least many, many of you through the years. I count it a privilege to be able to preach God's word, to tell out the old story of redeeming grace. We're reading just now from 1 Samuel 16. You'll see how mention is made straight away of the Lord speaking to a servant. And that's our heart's desire in the conference meetings. God's people are here, all assembled before Him. We're thankful to have the book of God in front of us, to be in the place where prayer is wont to be made. We lift our hearts heavenward to Him. And we're saying, Lord, just as You're doing here, come and minister to our souls. Let's look then with more than the usual attention to the words that are in front of us. 1 Samuel 16 and 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. We'll keep our Bibles open, asking for the help of the Lord just now. Let's all unite in prayer. I want you to pray yourself. Many of you are on praying ground, but quite possibly some here do not feel that they are on praying ground. Nevertheless, I want you to say, Lord, speak to my soul. Open up the Word of God to me. Come and meet with me this day. Lord, hear prayer. We commit our way to Thee. We ask that Thou wilt be present in our midst. Thou art with us already, but we're seeking now the intensification of Thy presence, that we will know what it is to have the Lord come alongside and take the Word, imprinting it in our hearts. Lord, leave us not at such a time. I cry to Thee for wisdom, wisdom to know Thy mind as we take the Word of God into our hands and seek to preach that Word. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Give to me wisdom, Lord, that I do not have, wisdom I could not have of myself, a wisdom that necessarily must come from above. Lord, may there be unction in the ministry of the Word. Let that Word find an abiding place in every one of our hearts, that we may live unto the Lord and glorify Him in every way. Hear prayer now In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at that first verse again. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I want you to give attention to that little word, go. It's a command. When God says, go, the command is to be obeyed. We must do what God says and go wherever he sends. Yet, here's the strange thing. When God speaks to Samuel, and when the Lord says, go to Samuel, Samuel's answer is, in verse 2, how can I? In many, many instances in the Bible, I'm sure you will have come across them, here's the Lord speaking to one of his servants. He has a task for this man or this woman to do. And yet, ever so often, we find a difficulty in the way. Things are never easy. And you might even say, it's never easy to do the will of God. Certainly here, there's a barrier. And to many a soul, when it comes to doing what God says, carrying out the purposes of God, there's a lion in the streets. Well, that verse in Proverbs indicates a difficulty that just exists in the imagination of the soul concerned. And yet, spiritually, if we think of the adversary, the devil, that roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, we can say in some sense, yes, indeed. In every town, in every city, there is a lion in the streets. But if the Lord requires us to take the step and go, obeying him, then we must do so without hesitation. I think this passage is very instructive. For Samuel is one of the eminent servants of the Lord. And it seems right to say that few others compared to Samuel have known what it is to walk closely with God. And yet here is Samuel contemplating God's instructions to him, thinking about God's will and saying, Lord, how can I? How can I go? There's a fear in the man's heart. And Samuel is human after all, isn't he? There are imperfections even in the best of men. Or to put it another way, here's a man who feels his weakness. And he's saying, if Saul hears of this, he'll kill me. And you can see the sense of that, because what Samuel is required to do amounts to treason. To go to Bethlehem or go anywhere and anoint another man to be king in the place of Saul will certainly arouse the anger of the king himself. And Samuel knows he's jeopardizing his own life if he does what God says. He's laying his life on the line. And there, just on the surface of things, it would appear that the Lord will require Samuel to make the ultimate sacrifice in order to do his will. We little know what the Lord requires of us, but we have to pray just the same, Lord, make us willing for thy will. Let me go wherever thou wilt send. Let me do exactly what thou dost command. The worst thing that we can contemplate in terms of the believer's life is to find a child of God living in recognized disobedience, living a lifestyle contrary to God, and walking out of step with God. I can well believe that many in this congregation have made a full surrender off their lives to the Lord. And yet, in a congregation like this, the thought comes to me anyway, there's bound to be a man or a woman here, or a young person, who's still walking contrary to the Lord. And maybe there is a battle raging within your soul. A struggle's going on already. It's a matter of whether you will follow your own intuition or whether you will obey God. I trust today that God Himself will say amen to this word and help that person at the crossroads to do the right thing. To do the right thing with God. To do the right thing by the Bible. To do the right thing in the light of eternity. So Samuel has a fear then about doing God's will. And somebody here in like fashion may have a fear to step right out on the promise and trust the Lord. You may not fear the loss of your life as Samuel does, but we could nearly be sure there's some other kind of fear creating a hesitation. Don't hesitate to do what God says. Certainly we have to pray. We have to ask the Lord for guidance. But once we're sure, once we're certain of the will of God, then there's nothing else for it, and indeed nothing else that we would desire than to go ahead with God. This is a blessed portion. The question is, what did Samuel do when he was afraid? And if you look at verse 2, you've got the answer. Did Samuel banish God's word to the back of his mind? Did he decide to forget all about doing God's will? No. But Samuel will reason with God. He acknowledges his weakness. He doesn't seek to hide anything. This is a lesson that certainly the young person starting out with God will want to learn, and maybe some older folks too. But when you start to call upon the Lord, it's essential for you to pray just as you are, to be honest with God. To tell the Lord all that you have in your heart. And in this case, Samuel acknowledges his own unwillingness, because it can come to that. The struggle is of such a kind as to indicate here's the believer struggling now between his own thoughts and what he perceives is the clearly revealed mind of God. And it's my thought today to emphasize this among other things. Whatever it is that the Lord is requiring you to do, seek to do it. In all the prayer meetings, in your own devotions, as you seek to bring your life before the Lord, it's important that every step you take is in accordance with His will. No matter what it is, learn to pray about everything. I think that's one of the lessons here in the passage. And when you are at prayer, don't assume a position that you're not really occupying. Samuel prays well here when he talks to the Lord in verse 2. For he doesn't say, Lord, I'm ready to obey, when he knows he is not. Yes, Lord, immediately, when he knows that's not right, that's not the case. Don't pray. If you're really down in the valley, don't pray as if you're on the mountaintop. That would be a tragic mistake. No matter what age you are, no matter what experience you have, it's absolutely essential when you're going to talk to the Lord just to come as you are and to take the position with God that in reality you're occupying. If you're not willing, you have to confess that. There's no use trying to hide it. It's better to acknowledge your weakness before the Lord and to speak about your own hesitation and then pray, Lord, give me the resolve to go on with Thee. Give me the sense that I do not have. Give me the wisdom to obey Thee every time. Your life is to be placed in the Lord's hands. And what you do must stand for eternity. And we know the words, only what's done for Jesus will last. But then there's another difficulty, I believe. And that arises at the beginning of verse 1. The Lord saying to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? And Samuel has heaviness of heart. The word of God finds him. As we come to chapter 16, in a state of heart where he's not ready for God's will. That seems to be the sense of the question, how long wilt thou mourn? His mourning seems to have gotten in the way. So we can be in the wrong spirit, whether there's a natural explanation for that or not. You can find God's word coming to you at a time when you're not quite ready for it. And in this case, Samuel is mourning. The sense of the passage is, you're continuing to mourn. Yes, you can be grieved, the Lord seems to say, but you can't keep on sitting there all the time under the cloud. I'm not thinking particularly here of the grief of bereavement. Sorrow comes to us all. At such a time, we have to pray, Lord, give us grace to walk the valley. But there are other things that can disturb the Christian and become an offense to his own soul. It would be wrong to keep on nursing the thing. If it's an unforgiving spirit, for example, you can't harbor that kind of thing in your own soul when you come before God. And the question then is relevant, how long are you going to keep this up? So if we're talking now to someone out of step with God, you're out of God's will as a Christian, there may be another issue there that needs to be settled at the same time. And maybe you have indulged in an attitude that isn't right, or you're carrying something there in your soul that's hindering you. I can't quite define it, because what may apply to you will not apply to that other person yonder. And yet both may have the difficulty, you see. It's just a fact that certain things arise in life that do not help us on with God. It's like the snatch of the hymn that we're quoting, this vile world is no friend to grace to help us on to God. So there are things that develop in the ordinary course of a lifetime that constitute a barrier. And you're seeing now in chapter 16 how tests are coming to Samuel, even the best of God's servants. And these tests come to us. The Lord's testing him about his fear, his life on the line there. He'll take his life in his hand if he goes to anoint David, that's for sure. And Saul has already got the wind of things, as chapter 15 shows, where the Lord has made it known to Saul that now he will give the kingdom to one who's called a neighbor of thine. So Saul has reason now to watch and to be suspicious, and Samuel is fearful, and the Lord's testing him about his fears. Sometimes that's the way of it. But the Lord is also testing Samuel in terms of the feelings of his heart. Your feelings don't always correspond to God's will, and there is an issue here. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't put the question. It nearly seems to me, although I freely say there's no evidence for it in the narrative, no evidence for it in Scripture, but it nearly seems to me that the Lord is saying, Samuel, you know what you should be doing, and you're not doing it. And how long are you going to keep up this spirit of grief? And you're harboring this feeling all the while, and it's getting in the way. Now, if it's true that someone could be here now, sitting in this house, and you've been holding on to something or other. I don't know what. But it's hindering you from going through with God. Then I have to say, without any hesitation, listen to the Lord speaking to Samuel. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? How long are you going to keep this up? Get out from under the cloud. You remember the captives taken to Babylon? Psalm 137 tells us about them. They sat down by the riverside. They hung the harp on the willow tree. When they were asked, they said, how can we, it's nearly like Samuel's reply, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But they were sitting down without a song in the far country. And certainly there are some in Ballymena right now as I speak who likewise are in the far country, who have hung the harp on the willow tree, who are just sitting down there unable to get up and go. It's interesting to look back on chapter 15. If you look at the last verse of the chapter, the detail is given that Samuel mourned for Saul. You see that in verse 35. And then chapter 16 begins with this mourning also. So twice over, the Lord brings it to our attention that Samuel is carrying a burden which the Lord wants him to cast aside. How deeply affected this dear man of God is. He's a wonderful servant of the Lord. He knows how to pray. He walks with God. And yet he runs into difficulty with these tests that come to him. Still looking at chapter 15. Verse 11. When Samuel learns, maybe he, even though a prophet, even though such an eminent servant of the Lord, it may well be that the disclosure comes as a surprise when the Lord is saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. There are things we fear sometimes about an individual, but we just hope that it's not true. We have reason to think of this man or that woman. They're not as bright for the Lord somehow. That's the impression I'm getting. But we want to think that it's the wrong impression. Surely, yes, they are listening. Surely they are responding. Yes, they're on praying ground. And perhaps Samuel is in that situation. But it grieves Samuel when the Lord talked to him about it. Verse 11 of chapter 15. And then see what he did. He cried unto the Lord all night. All night long. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could have eavesdropped in that prayer meeting? The whole night through, Samuel, who knows how to pray, is wrestling with God. Samuel knows as he goes to prayer that the Lord has rejected Saul. But is he still saying, Lord, is there not a case yet in the multitude of thy mercy? Lord, is there not a case yet to restore this man and to bestow thy grace upon him? I don't know. But perhaps Samuel did make an effort all through that night to prevail with God. Although ultimately, before the morning comes, the Lord sets Samuel to rights on that matter, as verse 16 shows, when Samuel says to Saul, I'll tell you what the Lord has been saying. I'm just using my own words. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. In the time of prayer, as I wrestled with God, I'll tell you what the Lord said. And then came the tragic news. And Samuel is not only the message bearer, but I tell you, he's carrying a heavy burden of soul. And the Lord is saying in chapter 16, verse 1, how long is this going to go on? So there's maybe something there in your life that's holding you back. And yet, it has affected your whole being from head to toe. Well, the message is, just obey God and put aside everything that gets in your way. If you're going to strike out for the heavenly city and you mean to please God, then do it, no matter what the hindrance is. This word, mourn, I looked up an old lexicon, and there the picture was presented of one walking with his head down. A brother prayed this morning about the possibility of some of God's people looking down when they should be looking up. And I felt a kinship with him on account of this text here. Because that picture that we have of the idea of mourning and what it entails, to walk with the head down, that's a picture of dejection. That's a picture of defeat. That is surely a representation of one who's outside of God's will and is not in the right place with God. Oh, let us, as that prayer went on, let us certainly lift our hearts heavenward and do what the Lord says. I like verse 4 of chapter 16. It's really the turning point in this a time of testing. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. To paraphrase, he did exactly what God says. The Lord tells him where to go. He's to go to Bethlehem. The Lord tells him what to do. Verse 2, take a heifer with you for a sacrifice. The Lord instructs him as to the way ahead. Verse 3, I will show thee what thou shalt do. That's guidance. Let's ask the Lord to guide us and to direct our step. And here the Lord is giving Samuel help, even though he has this fear, and it's a very real fear. You can take a heifer with you. You can arrange a sacrifice in Bethlehem, and that will suffice. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake. There's no alternative to obedience. You do what God says, no matter what the situation. Old Bob Jones used to say, do right although the stars fall. And that's a good principle to hold to. Samuel did that. It would be a good thing for you to take your pen or your pencil and underline those words in verse 4. You might even take the first three words to start with, and Samuel did, and that's just for the sake of completion of the sentence, and Samuel did it. But he did that which the Lord spake. Your life is to conform to the Scriptures. You can't live in these times in a fashion that is out of step with God and what God says in His Word. And the Lord is saying here in verse 3, and this is what faith requires, I will show thee what thou shalt do. We have a mind, you see, when we're praying about guidance, to say, Lord, show me thy will and show me thy way, and we want to see the whole picture. We don't want the Lord just to give us part of what He intends us to do. But when you look at the passage here, guidance is gradual. I'm not saying in every case it is, but it certainly is here. And it's gradual in ever so many instances in the Bible. And all we have to say is, it's one step at a time. If you're giving your life to the Lord, and that's the right thing to do, then go with God each day. The first step here is go to Bethlehem. The second step is, find the house of Jesse. And the third step is, if you look at the passage here, I will show thee what thou shalt do. I'll tell you when you get there. Why doesn't the Lord tell us the whole thing at the start? Mind you, the Lord can do this. Isn't it interesting? If you look at verse 1, The Lord gives the name of Jesse, but does not give the name of David. And if the Lord can give to Samuel the name Jesse, go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, certainly, the Lord could supply the name of David, and then the matter would be settled. But the Lord has a purpose in guiding His people to take them along the way, one step at a time. And so you learn to trust the Lord more completely. We want the whole picture, as I've said. And that's so we can look at every detail and think about what the Lord wants us to do, and then we'll decide whether or not we're going to do it. Do you think so? No, that would be one reason why you shouldn't have the whole picture. It's not for you to say, I need every detail and then I'll decide. The matter is, you do what God says, no matter what argument seems to be justified. There are no options. You do what God says or you do not. And if it comes to working out the beginning and end of the purpose in view here, well, leave that with God. I am persuaded that I can say, yes, it's in the Lord's will in the order of things not to give you the whole picture, just to lead you on with Himself one step at a time, because that's the way you learn to walk with God. And that's the way you learn to trust the Lord, you see. And here is the Lord saying, I will show you when you get there. Over there in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 18, the Lord speaks about the path of the just. It's a verse for committing to memory. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Think about those words. When the Lord spoke to Samuel about going to Bethlehem, He says, I have provided me a king among Jesse's sons. So although the chapter begins with Samuel in the house of mourning, sitting in there like Elijah under the juniper tree, perhaps feeling that his life was at an end in terms of usefulness, but there was no get up and go with him. He seems to have lost all heart and spirit. And that's why the Lord is saying, how long is this going to go on? Fill the horn with oil. Get up and go. Go to Bethlehem. The Lord wants to have Samuel, as it were, make a new start. And perhaps that time has come for some here in this house. You have to get up and go. You go with God. That's walking with God in the light of His Word. And Samuel learns from the Lord's own instruction that there is a king, to use the language of Scripture, a king for me, my king, heaven's king. David, in this sense, is a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus is heaven's king. We were singing about the Lord just a little while ago in the service. And this path, as Samuel begins again to walk with God, will lead him from the house of mourning and from the place of defeat and frustration to the place where he will see heaven's king. And therefore, the path that we're walking, if it's the pathway of obedience and fellowship with God, it leads us into communion with Christ. We see in Scripture the Savior again. Our hearts rejoice once more. We're built up in the things of God. Let me try and show you the sense of the passage in Proverbs 4. There are two paths contrasted within a matter of verses. In the verse 14, there's the choice of the world. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. You're not to run in that direction. Verse 15 says, avoid it. There's the wrong path. It's the path to hell because it's the path of the wicked. And God is saying, avoid it. Is there somebody here in this service at the crossroads? It's either the path of the just or the path of the wicked. The path of the world that leads to shame and ruin forever and forever. Or else there is that shining pathway that leads to glory, praise the Lord. The path of the just. What does that word just convey? Well, it means the justified. A man who's saved or the woman who's saved is justified. Their sins put away. They're clad in the righteousness of Christ. They have acceptance with God. And the path of the justified man is like the shining light. The heaven's light is shining upon your pathway, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day, until the day comes when we see the King. Oh, praise the Lord. The prospect is great for the child of God. We're going on toward glory. The day of triumph is coming. And again, that appeared in the hymn that was sung. The hymn about heaven's King. This pathway that the Lord requires you to follow, it may be with pain, it may be with tears, it may be with testing, but it's a glorious path, for it leads on to the perfect day, to that day when, sitting down in the presence of Christ, we will delight in what He has done for us. Are you in the right place with God? Can I ask you at this time, is the Lord speaking to you? I believe He is. And it would be a tragedy to miss, in this conference time, to miss out on God's will and doing what the Lord says. If it please the Lord, I would like to go further with this passage on Wednesday night, but I'm going to put that matter in the Lord's hands. I'm looking at verse 5 there, when Samuel announces his intention in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 5. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. When David is at length anointed to be king, and the Spirit of God comes down upon that young lad, and the Lord demonstrating thereby that He has a very significant purpose for him in life. When I say, when God came in that day, these men had already been to the place of sacrifice. And it is in the context of the shed blood, that once for all atonement, that life is offered unto God. And so I invite you today, come to the cross, stand on redemption ground, and let the matter there rest. Let's get things settled. Are you going to do what God says? Let's pray. The Lord said to Samuel, fill that horn with oil and go. And at first Samuel, with hesitation, says, how can I? How can I go? There always seems to be a barrier in the way. Rest assured on it. The devil isn't going to make things easy. There is such a thing as a battle for the soul and a battle for faith. And somebody here now is out of Christ, and I've shown you the two paths. And if you're still in the world, still in sin, I urge you now to seek the Lord. Even today, just get the Word of God down. Open the book in front of you and seek the Lord's face there. Don't take that path of the wicked. But make sure before God that you today are traveling the path of the justified, and it shineth more and more In the perfect day, it's always worthwhile going through with God. The hymn writer said, "Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to thee God's perfect best." May it be so now. Lord, tarry with us. Take thy word, write it into our hearts. Speak to me, speak to every soul in this congregation, that we may follow on to know the Lord. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.